Since we've earned those wages, he is obligated to pay those wages. Come to him with our wages earned. He will pay them with an eternity of hell, with temperature to be determined by just how many wages we've earned. Praise God, he's canceled my wages. He's canceled my employment. He's made it so I am unemployed in this world as I serve his kingdom. He's given me eternal life, freely given to him by faith in his work on the cross. Our God gave the entire world that gift. That gift is free for us, but it's the most costly gift of all time. It is a gift that is worth more than anything you could possibly have in this world. God given his only begotten Son, taking our penalty that deserved death, and tasting death for every one of us that we could live forever. 1 Peter 2:24 says, by whose stripes ye were healed. We are healed by his stripes. We are healed by his death. Dr. Truman Davis shows the cost and horror of our Christ in making possible this great gift for us. It says, Jesus was quickly thrown backwards. With his shoulders against the wood, the legionnaire felt for the depression, at the front of his wrist. He drove a heavy, square, wrought iron nail through the wrist and deep into the wood. Quickly, he moved to the other side and repeated the action, being careful not to pull the arms too tightly, but to allow some flexation and movement. The left foot was pressed backwards against the right foot. With both feet extended, toes down, a nail was driven through the arch of each, leaving the knees moderately flexed. The victim was now crucified, the cross now lifted. As Jesus slowly sagged down with more weight on the nails and the wrists, excruciating, fiery pain shot through the fingers and up the arms to explode in the brain. The nails in the wrists were putting pressure on the median nerve, large nerve trunks which traversed the mid-wrist and hand. As he pushed himself upward to avoid the stretching torment, he placed his full weight on a nail through his feet. Again, there was searing agony as the nail tore through the nerves between the metatarsal bones of his feet. At this point, another phenomenon occurred. As the arms fatigued, great waves of cramps swept over the muscles, knotting them in deep, relentless, throbbing pain. With these cramps came the inability to push himself upward. Hanging by the arm, the pectoral muscles, the large muscles of the chest, were paralyzed, and the intercostal muscles, the small muscles between the ribs, were unable to act. Air could be drawn into the lungs, but could not be exhaled. Jesus fought to raise himself in order to get even one short breath. Finally, the carbon dioxide level increased in the lungs and in the bloodstream, and the cramps were partially subsided. Spasmodically, he was able to push himself upward to exhale and bring in life-giving oxygen. It was undoubtedly during these periods that he uttered the seven short sentences that are recorded. The first, looking down at the Roman soldiers, throwing dice for his seamless garment, Father, forgive them, for they know not what they do. The second, to the penitent thief, today thou shalt be with me in paradise. The third, looking down at Mary, Jesus' mother, he said, woman, behold your son. Then turning to the terrified, grief-stricken, adolescent John, the beloved apostle, he said, behold your mother. The fourth cry was from the beginning of Psalm 22. My God, why hast thou forsaken me? He suffered hours of limitless pain, cycles of twisting, joint-rending cramps, intermittent partial asphyxiation, and searing pain as tissue was torn from his lacerated back from his movement up and down against the rough timbers of the cross. Then another agony began, a deep, crushing pain in the chest as the pericardium, the sac surrounding the heart, slowly filled with serum and began to compress the heart. The end was rapidly approaching. The loss of tissue fluids had reached a critical level. The compressed heart was struggling to pump thick, heavy, sluggish blood to the tissues, and the tortured lungs were making a frantic effort to inhale small gulps of air. The markedly dehydrated tissues sent their flood of stimuli to the brain. Jesus gasped his fifth cry, I thirst. A sponge soaked in Pascha, the cheap, sour wine that was a staple drink of the Roman legionnaires, was lifted to Jesus' lips. His body, now in extremis, and he could feel the chill of death creeping through his tissues. This realization brought forth his sixth word, possibly a little more than a tortured whisper. It is finished. His mission of atonement had been completed. Finally, he could allow his body to die. With one last surge of strength, he once again pressed his torn feet against the nail, straightened his leg, took a deeper breath, and uttered his seventh and last cry, "Father, into your hands I commit my spirit." We see this was a free gift given to us. We see that we accept this gift with nothing of our own to offer. We see that that gift given to us is our death that we deserved. And he paid that death, given it to us, but it was the most costly death of all time. It was an excruciating pain, the most excruciating death that anybody could face. Enjoy sin for a season. And this is just a slight picture of the eternal suffering in hell that would be yours that you deserve. Let us read of this great gift as we see this amazing thing in Matthew chapter 27, verses 45 through 54. So Matthew chapter 27, starting in verse 45. "Now from the sixth hour, there was darkness over all the land unto the ninth hour. And about the ninth hour, Jesus cried with a loud voice, saying, Eli, Eli, lama sabachthani, which is to say, my God, why hast thou forsaken me? Some of them that stood there, when they heard that, said, this man calls for Elias. And straightway one of them ran, and took a sponge, and filled it with vinegar, and put it on a reed, and gave him to drink. The rest said, let us see whether Elias will come to save him. Jesus, when he had cried again with a loud voice, yielded up the ghost. And behold, the veil of the temple was rent in twain from the top to the bottom, and the earth did quake, and the rocks rent, and the graves were opened, and many bodies of the saints which slept arose and came out of the graves after his resurrection and went into the holy city and appeared unto many. Now, when a centurion and they that were with him, watching Jesus, saw the earthquake and those things that were done, they feared greatly, saying, truly, this was the Son of God." Dear Heavenly Father, as we look at your word today, we see the great agony, the great pain, the great struggle of what it took to save me and to save everyone here that has turned to you, accepted that gift, and you have adopted as sons and daughters of the Most High God and joint heirs of Jesus Christ. Lord, you've canceled our debt, taken our wages, made us unemployed in this world, and made us employed into the kingdom where we'll earn treasures forever. And Lord, looking at that great cost, it humbles us to realize that our great creator God had to suffer our death, had to be buried in our burial, and then resurrected himself that we could be resurrected. And one day, as your grave is now empty, our graves will be empty as you call us home. And Lord, let us reflect today on that great gift, the great cost of it. And let us love you all the more for realizing what you have done for us, realizing that the wages we have earned are no longer on our account. The wages we have earned have been placed in that cross, and you have canceled those wages and given us treasures in heaven if we but serve you. And let us make ourselves living sacrifices, realizing that there is nothing that you could ask us to do that would equal the pain of the death that took away my sins. And let us to this day celebrate the fact that you are willing to do that, and let us love you all the more for it. We ask in your precious Son's dear name, amen. Now, this Resurrection Sunday, we do celebrate the eternal nature of our God, the eternal nature of Jesus Christ, the eternal nature who faced our death, was buried, and then was resurrected, allowing us to have the same future, to redeem sinful man with his wages earned to a holy God, celebrating the fact that he did come and allowed himself to take our wages on that cross, the Creator letting his creation kill him, that death may be defeated and we would be fully unemployed in this world, never to earn the wages of death again. We see in this great gift given us three things: the cost, the condition of that gift, and then the glory. So first of all, the cost. Reading that, we've seen a lot of the cost of this gift already. The severe pain that he had to suffer on our behalf. The severe love showing it. Him realizing what it would do, he prayed so hard at the Garden of Gethsemane that cup would pass by him, that drops of blood came from his forehead. He knew it was coming. He didn't want to do that, but he did the will of the Father to make it so that we could then have eternal life. The only begotten Son of the God, sent from the right hand of the Father, glorified in heaven, with angels falling prostrate in worship everywhere around him, now on a filthy cross. the creator of the universe, put to death because his rebellious creation had turned his back on God. Creation then redeemed by faith in his shed blood for the remission of sins. He is the Lamb of God, a sacrifice that takes away the sins of the world. Let us look at what that sacrifice is. Turn back to Isaiah chapter 53, verses 1 to 12. So, when Jesus came, it was a bona fide offer to be the Messiah of the Jews. It was a bona fide offer to take his throne, and he knew that he would be rejected. By being rejected, he would be put on the cross. By being put on the cross, all the sins of the world would be put on him, and he could save absolutely everybody that would come to him. We see this in Isaiah 53. Who hath believed our report? And to whom is the arm of the Lord revealed? For he shall grow up before him as a tender plant, and as a root out of a dry ground. He hath no form nor comeliness. And when we shall see him, there is no beauty that we should desire him. He is despised and rejected of men, a man of sorrows, and acquainted with grief. And we hid, as it were, our faces from him. He was despised, and we esteemed him not. Surely he hath borne our griefs and carried our sorrows. Yet we did esteem him stricken, smitten of God, and afflicted. But he was wounded for our transgressions. He was bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his stripes we are healed. All we, like sheep, have gone astray. We have turned every one to his own way, and the Lord hath laid on him the iniquity of us all. He was oppressed, and he was afflicted, yet he opened not his mouth. He is brought as a lamb to the slaughter, and as a sheep before her shears is dumb, so he openeth not his mouth. He was taken from prison and from judgment. And who shall declare his generation? For he was cut off out of the land of the living. For the transgressions of my people was he stricken. And he made his grave with the wicked and with the rich in his death, because he had done no violence, neither was any deceit in his mouth. Yet it pleased the Lord to bruise him. He hath put him to grief. When thou shalt make his soul an offering for sin, he shall see his seed, he shall prolong his days, and the pleasure of the Lord shall prosper in his hand. He shall see the travail of his soul, and shall be satisfied. By his knowledge shall my righteous servant justify many, for he shall bear their iniquities. Therefore will I divide him a portion with the great, and he shall divide the spoil with the strong, because he hath poured out his soul unto death, and he was numbered with the transgressors. And he bare the sin of many and made intercession for the transgressors. Our God made an offering for sin, that sinful man could then be redeemed to that holy God. My sins put him on the cross. Your sins put him on the cross. My sins caused his pain. Your sins caused his pain. He died a death that I deserve. He died a death that you deserve. Accepting his death as your death redeems you from that death that you deserve. Understanding that he took my penalty. He took your penalty. He took everybody's penalty. If you understand that and come to him and say, I don't want to go to hell. I want to serve you. I realize that I deserve that hell. And I'm looking at what you did for me. And you accept that shed blood as the payment for your sins, you will no longer face it. The wages you have earned have been wiped out. They've been covered by his blood, and you will never earn those wages again. So, how does it take those wages away? Hebrews 10:4 says this, for it is not possible that the blood of bulls and of goats shall take away sins. That was the Old Testament method of atonement. But it did not take away the sins. It only covered them for a while. Hebrews 9:22 says this, and almost all things are by the law purged with blood, and without shedding of blood is no remission. His blood is required to remit our sins. Hebrews 9:28. So Christ was once offered to bear the sins of many, and unto them that look for him shall he appear the second time without sin unto salvation. He came to save us. He's coming back as a judge. Come to him now. Come to his kingdom. Come to his throne. Accept him as King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the eternal God sitting by the right hand of the Father, and you will be entered into his kingdom. The wages you have earned have been wiped out, and you will earn treasures in heaven forevermore. Refuse that. Have the desire to hold on to your wages of sin with the pleasures of sin for a season. You'll earn them. And you'll fall into the hands of Almighty God. And Hebrews says it's a fearful thing to fall into the hands of the living God, because you will face him as the king you rejected and receive the punishment you deserve. Just a picture of that punishment is Jesus Christ on that cross. So, what are the conditions of receiving this gift? The wages of sin are death. No question about it. That death is an eternal death away from God, serving the king that you served on this earth, earning those wages. To accept the gift of God that is eternal life, you must forfeit the right to those wages. Man doesn't want to. Man wants to be his own God. Man wants to continue to earn the wages of sin because he wants to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. You no longer serve the flesh with the enjoyment of sin. You now want to obtain treasures in heaven. With Moses, who was talked about in Hebrews 11:25, choosing rather to suffer affliction with the people of God than to enjoy the pleasures of sin for a season. Now, that's not an easy thing to do. We have the flesh. The flesh wants what the flesh wants. The flesh is sinful. It serves Satan because it turned its back on God. If it was an easy thing to do, they wouldn't have this whole Bible written. We would just do it. We need to rely on God. Let him transform us into the mind of Christ, into an image of his dear Son. So you resign from Satan's service. You give your earned wages to Jesus to be crucified with him on the cross. Then you take up your cross daily to serve him. If you mortify the deeds of the flesh is dead, as you now have the Spirit which lives within you. The Spirit, quickened by faith and shed blood, works to receive the treasures in heaven. If you are dead to this world, a dead man can receive no wages. That's the point. We become dead to the world, dead to sin, alive to Christ. Dead to sin, no longer earning the wages of sin, we are now alive to Christ, earning the treasures in heaven. As we have a new Father, we desire to be like him. We desire to learn of him. We desire to live for him. Mortifying the sinful deeds of the flesh and living for his Spirit, we are shown how to in Romans chapter 8, verses 12 to 18. So Romans 8, starting verse 12, we read this. Therefore, brethren, we are debtors, not to the flesh, to live after the flesh. For if ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if through the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the flesh, ye shall live. For as many as are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. For ye have not received the spirit of bondage again to fear, but ye have received the spirit of adoption, whereby we cry, Abba, Father. The Spirit itself beareth witness with our spirit that we are the children of God, and if children, then heirs, heirs of God, and joint heirs of Christ, if so be that we suffer with him, that we may be also glorified together. For I reckon that the sufferings of this present time are not worthy to be compared with the glory which shall be revealed in us. So you give up, come to him, he adopts you. You serve him as your heavenly Father. You learn to live for him. You learn to live him by reading his word that he gave us to learn how to live for his family. With this we have joy in our eternal God who is with us because we become his ambassadors in Satan's sinful kingdom. No longer earning the wages of Satan's sin, but setting up treasures in heaven. And what's the result of that? Same chapter, verses 31 to 39. What shall we say then to these things? If God be for us, who can be against us? He that spared not his own Son, but delivered him up for us all, how shall he not with him also freely give us all things? Who shall lay anything to the charge of God's elect? It is God that justifieth. Who is he that condemneth? It is Christ that died, yea, rather, that is risen again, who is even at the right hand of God, who also maketh intercession for us. Who shall separate us from the love of Christ? Shall tribulation, or distress, or persecution, or famine, or nakedness, or peril, or sword? As it is written, for thy sake, we are killed all the day long. We are accounted as sheep for the slaughter. Nay, in all these things we are more than conquerors through him that loved us. For I am persuaded that neither death, nor life, nor angels, nor principalities, nor powers, nor things present, nor things to come, nor height, nor depth, nor any other creature shall be able to separate us from the love of God, which is in Christ Jesus our Lord. If God sent his Son to die for us on the cross, if he sent his Son to shed his blood, that we can be saved, that we may be approached that holy God, there is nothing that he's willing to do, that he'd be willing to not do to make it so that we can live an abundant life, to learn more of him, and then accept us, saying, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in the joy of the Lord, where we can live for him forevermore in heaven. So with that, we see the glory. Romans 8:17 says, as our children, if we suffer with him, we'll be glorified together with him. His glory was shown even on the cross. The Son of God, probably the poorest man in all Judah, came to reveal God to man. He's on that filthy cross. He's on that cross. He's about to die. Satan thinks he has the greatest victory as he kills the Son of God. And yet look what happened. The sun didn't shine from noon till 3 p.m. That's the sixth hour to the ninth hour. It became totally dark. You want to know how it was 3 days, 3 nights he was on the cross? It was nighttime at noon on that Friday. At his death, an earthquake shook and it literally broke rocks. That's what rent means. At his death, the veil from the Holy of Holies, which separated God from man, was torn from the top all the way to the bottom. Now, that's not a shower curtain. That veil is 6 inches thick. That veil was a very tough veil. And all of a sudden, it just ripped from top down to bottom as man could now approach God directly. At his resurrection, saints rose from the graves and were seen in town. The glory was so overwhelming and obvious that the Roman centurion, a pagan, unbelieving person there, was looking at all this, and it was obvious to him. This obviously was the Son of God. He saw what the Jews that should have saw did not. He saw what the religious people did not. Such glory, such power. This has to be the Son of God. He bore our sins, took our wages, paid our penalty. Guess what? That's not enough to give us eternal life. A grave with his body in it would leave us in our graves as the bodies of men. The last enemy that Jesus Christ defeated was death itself. As with 1 Corinthians 15:26 says, the last enemy that shall be destroyed is death. Jesus was killed and buried for 3 entire days, going to reveal himself in Hades. On the third day, he arose, appearing to Mary Magdalene and then the apostles. He defeated death by his glorious resurrection. If he's not raised, 1 Corinthians 15:17 says our faith is vain and we are yet in our sins. We look forward to the day when Christ returns and we can see him as he is. We receive a glorious body, just like his. Wouldn't you like to have a body? How many here have pains? How many here get sick every now and then? How many here just don't always feel all that great? Do you want to have that for all eternity? He's coming back. He's going to give us a glorious body like his that will never have any of those things. We'll be the way we're supposed to be in serving him. We are adopted as children. We are his joint heirs. In 2 Timothy 2:12 says, we'll even help him reign. And I have no idea what that means, but I look forward to finding out. And God will give us a heavenly body just like his only begotten son. And we'll look at that in 1 Corinthians chapter 15, verses 49 to 58. Excuse me. 1 Corinthians 15, this is the resurrection chapter, and starting in 49, we see what our future is. And as we have borne the image of the earthy, we shall also bear the image of the heavenly. Now this I say, brethren, that flesh and blood cannot inherit the kingdom of God, neither doth corruption inherit incorruption. Behold, I show you a mystery. We shall not all sleep, but we shall all be changed in a moment, in a twinkling of an eye. At the last trump, for the trumpet shall sound, and the dead shall be raised incorruptible, and we shall be changed. For this corruptible must put on incorruption, and this mortal must put on immortality. So when this corruptible shall have put on incorruption, and this mortal shall have put on immortality, then shall be brought to pass the saying that is written, death is swallowed up in victory. O death, where is thy sting? O grave, where is thy victory? The sting of death is sin. And the strength of sin is the law. But thanks be to God, which giveth us the victory through our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, my beloved brethren, be ye steadfast, unmovable, always abounding in the work of the Lord, for as much as ye know that your labor is not in vain in the Lord. Jesus Christ sits on the right hand of the Father right now. He is the King of kings. He is the Lord of lords. 1 Timothy 2:5 says, He is the one mediator between God and man. Think about that. I sin. I still have his flesh around me. Romans chapter 7 still exists in my flesh. Romans chapter 7 is the sinfulness of man. Romans chapter 8 is Son of God. So with that sinfulness of man, Satan is always pointing out, do you believe what that pastor did? And you call him a man of God? I have a mediator there. I have Jesus Christ who took my penalty. I have Jesus Christ there saying, hey, guess what? That's been paid. I'll deal with him. You have no take on him anymore. And if you've been saved, that's the same thing. He will deal with us as a Heavenly Father correcting us. We have no fear of Satan anymore because he was our mediator. He'll always point to those nail-scarred hands. So your sins are paid for. We serve him because we want to now. We serve him and realize when we sin that we can go to him. And just as a penitent child, he will forgive us. Let us do that today. Bow to him and confess to him that he is our Lord of Lords and King of Kings. You do it today, you become adopted. If you do it after you die, you will admit that. You will proclaim that. And then you'll be thrown in hell forevermore because you rejected that king when you had a chance. Let us be unemployed in this world forevermore. Let us be unemployed from the wages of sin and let us only earn the treasures in heaven. So, as we look at all of this, as we look at Easter, as we look at the beautiful resurrection, we realize when Jesus Christ came, he came as a man of sorrows, coming to do the will of the Father to redeem sinful man to a holy God. Praise God, he loved us so much to send his dear Son to redeem his rebellious creation. Praise God, by faith we can be saved by accepting his shed blood as our payment against him. We give up the right to the wages of sin in this world so that we can earn those eternal wages of righteousness in heaven, treasures in heaven. He imputes upon us his righteousness to be able to do it. I can stand in front of a holy God only because the blood of Christ has covered my sins. Before that, I could not do that. We must accept this gift, understanding our place in front of a holy God, understanding we are sinful men, understanding we come to receive a gift and we have nothing to offer. Do that, and he gives it to us because it glorifies him that sinful man did come to him. As Ephesians 2, 8-9 says, "For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast." I have nothing to boast. I am a son of God. I am a joint heir of the King of Kings and the Lord of Lords. I am all those things, and I have absolutely nothing to boast about because it was a gift given to me based on my faith and understanding who I was in front of that holy God, understanding I am a sinner, understanding I deserve that hell. And that is the same thing with absolutely every single person in here. We have nothing to offer him. He gave us a gift. It's accepting that gift is what saves us. And then we live for him forevermore. We earn the treasures in heaven by then working for him, repenting of our sins, turning to him, asking forgiveness, and working to make sure that his kingdom is advanced in this world. How do we approach the holy God? Well, we know our condition. Romans 3:23 says, "For all have sinned and come short of the glory of God." We know our future. Romans 6:23 says, "For the wages of sin is death." But we know our God. Because Romans 5:8 says, "But God commanded his love toward us, and that while we were yet sinners, Christ died for us." We were satisfied earning our wages of death. God was not satisfied leaving us damned to an eternal hell away from him. And so we need to know God's grace. The second half of Romans 6:23 has the most important word in the entire Bible, and it is a very short word, the word "but." Wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ our Lord. So, how do you apply these facts? We know the facts. Every one of us is a sinner. Every one of us deserves hell. God does not want us to go to hell. He sent his Son to die on a cross. What do we do with these facts? Well, God does not leave us without understanding. He shows us in Romans 10:9-10, that if thou shalt confess with thy mouth the Lord Jesus, and shalt believe in thine heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Not that thou might think about it. Not he's working on making it so you're better. It says, thou shalt be saved. For with the heart, man believeth unto righteousness, and with the mouth, the confession is made unto salvation. Do not wait. If you wait until you think you're ready, you will never come to him because you will never be ready. You have to come as you are in your sinful condition because only by having the mind of Christ can you replace that sinful condition. Only by being a new creation, that comes from faith in that shed blood of Christ. Romans 10:13 says this, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Now, I didn't see a timeline in there. I didn't see anything in there about when you get better. I didn't see anything when you repent of your sins, when you change your sins. It says if you come to him, recognizing your condition in front of that holy God, recognizing that you deserve the hell that he talks about, recognizing the fact that you have rebelled with your entire life against that God, and then you repent of those sins, saying, "I don't want to do that anymore. I want to serve you forevermore because you are the living God. You are the eternal God. You are the God that sent Jesus Christ to die on that cross, and by his stripes I am healed. That is my death that I deserved. God, please save me. It says, thou shalt be saved. That's all it takes. And then you work on making your life the same as Jesus Christ. You spend the whole day, the whole your life doing it. If you've never accepted his death, burial, resurrection as your death and burial deserved, and the resurrection promised, do it today. It's made efficient by that shed blood on the cross. Now, if you have done it, if you have been saved, if you have accepted that, but you've gone away from God, and I've done it many times, then today, mortify the deeds of your flesh. Thank him, serve him as a proper son of God, and joint heir of Jesus Christ. Resign from your worldly sinful service, forsake the wages of sin, and spend the rest of your life earning the treasures in heaven, that you may hear those great and glorious words, well done, good and faithful servant, enter in the joy of the Lord. With that, we need to realize how we must come to him. We don't come perfect. If I come perfect, I'm in big trouble. And Mary's not here, I can't even ask her. Trust me, she'd tell you I'm not perfect. So, understanding that, we come just as we are, in our sinful condition, letting him convert our hearts that we may then turn to him. So turn your hymnals to hymn number 294, Just As I Am. One empty grave in the world today. That's the empty grave of Jesus Christ. One of these days, there'll be other empty graves. One of these days, he is the firstborn of the resurrection, the first fruit of the resurrection. One of these days, if you have accepted that free gift, your grave will be empty as he calls you home. But you have to accept that gift now. If you accept the gift now, he will adopt you. He will guide you. He will direct you as a father directs his children. If you wait and say, no, I don't need that, you'll be in front of him, but you'll be in front of him as a righteous judge. Judged on the wages you've earned, the wages of sin. Become unemployed today. Refuse that job. Don't accept those wages anymore. Come to him instead and reject those wages, work for him, and receive treasures in heaven. That empty grave is what makes it possible. The death, burial, and resurrection that we celebrate today. If you've never accepted that free gift, make the day. Wouldn't that be a wonderful day, the day we celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection, to make it your death, burial, and resurrection? We see what it takes. You come as you are. You admit your sinful condition. You realize you've sinned against a holy God, and that he accepts that as righteousness, because by faith you've accepted that blood shed for you. Make that decision today if you've never made it. If you have made that, today commit yourself to serve him all the more. Commit yourself to be a son or daughter of the Most High God, his ambassador on this earth, and work for him, realizing your labors aren't in vain, and he knows everything you've done, and he will give you the reward in heaven you deserve. So as we get ready to go, enjoy our meals and everything, think to yourself, have I made that decision? If you haven't, please make it today. Come see me, and I'll show you exactly how to do it from his word. And then you will be. It doesn't say, then I can work toward it. It says you will be saved. You become a babe in Christ, and he will deal with you forevermore. So let's go to the Lord in prayer. As Jeannie plays one verse, play silently. Ask him to cherish your heart. If that heart's not converted, make it converted today. If he has converted your heart, recommit yourself to that empty grave and look forward to the day your grave will also be empty. To send your son to die the most miserable death of anyone could imagine on that cross. My sins put you there. Everyone's sins put you there because you had to pay for those sins to redeem sinful man to a holy God. And Lord, I don't know why you did it, but you did. Your love for us allowed that to happen. And Lord, we see the empty grave. We celebrate the empty grave. We're thankful for that empty grave, seeing the resurrection of Jesus Christ at the right hand of the Father, seeing the glory of Jesus Christ. But we know what caused that empty grave is that you had to die. You had to die our death. Let us take that death as our penalty, Lord. Let us realize that you had to die. The great creator God of the universe had to redeem his creation by dying for his creation. And let us come to you, repenting of our sins, Lord, putting them on that cross, giving up the right to our wages of sin, and mortifying the deeds of the flesh as we serve you forevermore. And Lord, if there's anybody here today who has never accepted that free gift, let them come to me right now, and we'll show them exactly how to accept that gift. Because it is a gift, Lord. It's nothing that I can offer. I have nothing to offer, but you do from your word. And let today be the day that they accept that free gift. Look forward to the day their graves will be empty and serve you in spirit and truth. We ask all of this in your precious Son's dear name. Amen.